Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying out of Romans chapter 12. For the last few weeks, we've gone through hopefully a good series on what does it mean to live a life worthy of our Lord. That's a phrase that Paul uses a number of times, and we even see the idea in the writings of John and Peter, that we're to live a life worthy of our calling of our Lord, and that we're to mature as Christians. And we've used Romans 12, we've gone through Romans 12 for the last few weeks, and with the idea of maturing as Christians, becoming the kind of people that God would have us to be. This morning, we're going to take a look at one of the basic topics of all Christianity, and that's the topic of love. Really, becoming the kind of Christians we should be means learning to love the way that we should love. And of all the topics, in some ways maybe the simplest, but many ways maybe the hardest, because some of the things we'll talk about today kind of go against the grain of just being people. And it's not always as easy maybe to read them and think about them, but not always so easy to really incorporate it into our lives. But I'd like to start this morning with a along the lines of living a worthy life. And some of the writings of C.S. Lewis go up quite along with this. I don't know if you've ever read the books by C.S. Lewis, but they're very good. He's an Englishman, so he uses English words maybe a little different than our American language. And he lived about 50, 60 years ago, so some of the words are not quite what we're used to. And sometimes that's a little good because it makes you think about them a little bit. Sometimes we read things, we don't always think about it. I want you to look with me on what he calls the virtues of being a Christian, or the Christian virtues, the things that we should have in our lives. And we go through these, I think you'll see how well I think it goes into what we're going to study in Romans chapter 12. The first one he talks about is prudence. Now the word prudence is probably not a word that we use very much today, but it just really means using common sense. Putting common sense into our lives. In other words, when you're doing something, thinking about what is the outcome of what I'm doing? If I'm on a certain path or going down a certain road, what's the outcome of that? What's going to be the end result? It's really putting common sense to use in our lives. The next word is one that, if you go back to history, you talk a lot about temperance and the temperance movement, and we think about temperance as being an absence of alcohol. But really, temperance means moderation in all things. And it really goes along with the idea of self-control and discipline. Paul talks much about in our lives that we need to have discipline and self-control. All of us have desires and passions. We need to be able not just to give in to any whim or any desire we have. We need to have moderation and temperance in our lives. The next one is one that you may not think much about, is justice. Now, I'm not talking about justice as far as the government's concerned. I'm talking about justice in the way that we live our lives. Do we live a just life? And the idea of justice is the idea of fairness in all of our actions, being a people of our word. Jesus says it very simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's the idea of fairness and being a person of honesty and integrity. Just being honest, even with ourselves. And the last one that Lewis gives us is fortitude. And the idea of fortitude is just basically being willing to stand up for what we believe, even when it's not so easy to stand up for what we believe. It's easy, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. And the idea of fortitude is that you do it regardless of what your circumstances, that we're always consistent. The last one we could add on to his list that we'll go into chapter 12 is the idea of love. And I want to read you a little statement that was made by one author about love. We think about chapters in the Bible about love. Often we go to 1 Corinthians 13. And that's a beautiful chapter on love. And if you haven't read it lately, it's a good chapter just to read from time to time, because it really gives us what love is. But this author put it this way. Love is the circulation of blood in the body of Christ. Now, we looked last week at the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Love is the circulation of blood in the body of Christ. through which all of its parts and members immediately are related to each other and bound together in a oneness. It is love that makes the members share each other's lot, bear each other's burdens, share each other's joys. Love flows one from another, but ultimately comes from Christ Himself. And with those words, I'd like to go into Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 9 and go through this last half of the chapter as we finish this series on living a worthy life for our Lord. If you look at the beginning in verses 9 through 13, let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another in brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be lazy or slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, when I looked at these, you can sort of break these down into little groups. And the first is really the sincerity or the commitment of love. Let love be genuine or sincere. In other words, nothing false. Don't put on a false face and call it love. And the idea of that goes along with commitment. Love means being committed. And that means that sometimes it's not always easy. If there's a commitment there, that means it's sometimes hard. As we're going to read, it's easy to love someone that loves you. Jesus goes through that. He said, who doesn't do that? You think it's a big deal to love somebody that loves you back? What's hard is loving someone that doesn't love you back. Even someone that does you harm, even as your enemies. And we'll see that as we go through. The second idea is judgment. Often we say, oh, we can't use judgment. But notice what he says. He says, hate what is evil, hold to what is good. Well, that means you use some judgment, discernment, to determine what's evil and what's good. And we have a standard to go by. Love means affection and honor. I once heard a person, when we go through the idea of agape love, said, well, I love that person, but I don't have to like them. Well, that's not what this says. This says we are to have brotherly love or affection for one another. And the idea of honor means that we place value on that other person. If you honor the person, then you value that person. And that means, and along with that value is brotherly affection, or really, we are commanded to like one another, to have affection one for another. And we're commanded to have enthusiasm, not to be lazy in our Christian walk. All these virtues, we're to be enthusiastic about this and not just go through the motions. Hope, patience, and prayer. He sort of links those together. Our hope is always in the future, always for our resurrection with our Lord. And we're to be patient in our trials. So often we look for the Lord just to solve things, but throughout Paul's writing, he says, be patient in your trials. Be patient. Same thing in Hebrews. And James tells us to remember the prophets and how patient they were. Things didn't always go the way they wanted them to go. Paul probably says more about prayer than anybody else I know of in the Bible. And if you go through his letters, there's prayer after prayer in his letters. Do you know in Paul's letters and prayers, he never says one word about praying to healing the sick or praying for any of our physical wants or needs. It never mentions it at all. But he tells us to be patient in our prayer, that we have a God that comforts us. We have a God that stands by us, that will see us through. But he doesn't promise that he's a God that's going to fix all the things just the way we want them to be. But we're to be patient in prayer. We're to be constant in prayer. And we're to have that hope for the resurrection. Paul says, remember that all the problems you have now, they won't even compare to the glory that we'll have when we share that glory with our Lord. And the last one he puts in this section is the idea of generosity. That we're to be willing to share with one another, show hospitality, have that outgoing affection and share for each other. Now that's the first section he goes through when he talks about love. The next section that Paul brings out with love sort of is the other side. What do we do when somebody doesn't love us, when they wrong us? Not when they just ignore us, but actually seek to do us wrong.
How do we reply to that? Well, that's what he goes through in these next verses. Look with me in beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not repay evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, in this section, Paul repeats really what Peter says in 1 Peter and also what Jesus says, and we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. But he repeats the thing a number of times. He says the same thing really in different words. He says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. He said, do not repay evil for evil. He says, do not take revenge. Do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, all those things are really saying very similar things. And he gives us the other side. We're to live in harmony. We're to live at peace with everyone as best we can. We're to interact with everyone. Not to be arrogant or conceited, but to befriend everyone. Now, if he goes through those, I think it's easy to read through those sometimes and to think about the words that he says. But it's not always so easy to put them into our practice, is it? Of all the sections in the Bible, probably the idea of blessing those who curse you and to love your enemy is the hardest thing to do. And it's the hardest thing for any of us to do. Notice how similar what Paul says to what Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 6. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now that's not the way of the world. And it's not always that easy to do in our lives. To one who strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other also. And for one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. If you wish others to do to you, do so to them. What does it mean to turn the other cheek? Jesus is not talking about two little boys playing on the playground and one hits the other one. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when someone hits you. Maybe not physically, but verbally. Someone strikes you or does something or wrongs you in some way. He says, turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. Let it be in the Lord's hands. McGuigan, in one of his books, has an excellent story that struck home to me when I heard it. He tells a story, and this is a true story, of two women. They both worked together in the same office. One was Christian and one was not. And they were up for a promotion. There was a promotion in the office, and actually it was basically a plan to go to the Christian. But this other woman wanted it, and she started spreading rumors and saying things behind the Christian's back, basically slandering her, just circulating lies and things. And the Christian knew it. Both women knew what was going on. And this went on for a while, and then the promotion came down, and guess who got the promotion? The one who had done the slandering, the one who had spread the lies. She got promoted. Now, how would you have felt if you'd been that Christian? Most of us would feel anger. We'd feel angry at something like that if something like that had happened to us. There's been a couple of times in my life where people have said things behind my back, and when I've heard about it or find out about it, you get mad. Our normal reaction is anger on times like that. I was in a meeting once at Harris years ago with two men. And one of them, I didn't know at the time that they had some rivalry in the past. But during this meeting, one of them pulled out a number of facts that the other one didn't know. And for all practical purposes, he pretty well stabbed him in the back before our upper management. And so when the meeting was over, the one that had the stuff set behind his back felt like he'd been stabbed in the back and blindsided. We came out of the meeting, he was just lividly mad. And I had worked with him quite a number of years, and he was a pretty good guy. I'd never seen him mad like that before. But his reply was, "This guy did it to me, but I don't forget these things. I'll get him back." That's what we don't. Haven't you felt that sometime? Somebody has said something to you, or you found out they did something behind your back, and you said, "I'll get them back." It's the natural reaction that we have. But notice what Jesus says to do. Jesus says, you're not just to forgive the person, but you're to pray for that person. You're to bless that person. Now that doesn't come easy. Because normally when somebody's wronged us, we have anger. We feel hurt. And it's not that easy to turn right around and now say, we're going to pray for that person and bless them. I can tell you from my own life, there's no other part of Scripture that I have found harder to really do than this section. It's one thing to say, well, I can forgive them, but I don't have to have anything to do with them. Or, you know, I can just throw them away, so to speak. But Jesus doesn't say to do that. He says to bless them, to pray for them, to want their good. And this story that I was telling about the two women. The Christian, after the other woman got the promotion, she brought a dozen roses and sent her a card with the roses. Now you think about it, if you've been, what would you put on that card that you send to the woman? I thought about what I would have probably put on it and probably felt really good about myself. I would have probably put something like, congratulations, and maybe we can work out better in the future. And I had put that on the card and felt really good that I had really made the first step to that person. That's not what this person put on the card. They put, and listen to this, "I'm pleased for you. If I can be of any assistance at all, please call on me." Now, could you put that on the card? I'm pleased that you got the promotion. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Now, it'd be easy to say you're pleased if you love that person. And we are to love even our enemies. Go back and think about what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. That's what this woman did. I'm pleased that you got the promotion. Can I help you in any way? I tell you, that when I read that, and I put myself in that place, that would be hard to do. But the woman that received the card went to the Christian's office, and it says she stood there for a minute, she was speechless, and then she just started to cry. And the two women, over time, became very close friends. And the woman that had spread the lies became a Christian herself. Good truly did overcome evil. And it can happen in our lives too. Jesus never said that the road to eternal life is going to be easy. And there's some things that go against our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is somebody hits us on one cheek, we're going to hit them back. But that's not what Christians do. We don't just forgive, but we pray and do good for those who have done bad to us, who have wronged us. And look at the very last part. The last part that Jesus says about the burning coals on your head. I've misinterpreted that for many years. I used to think that meant, well, if that person's really done me bad, I'll do good to them and it will double their punishment. Have you ever read it that way? I have to admit, that's the way I read that for many years. That's not the context. Jesus and Paul are both saying to pray and bless those who've done you evil. They're not saying that you want them to do bad. You want good for even those who've done bad to you. What Paul is saying, if you go through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, often when people repented, it said they repented in sackcloth and ashes. When Jonah goes to Nineveh and convinces those in Nineveh that they need to repent, the king puts on sackcloth and sits in the dust. That's the idea here. The idea here, if you do good for someone who's done you wrong, you give them the opportunity to repent and come back. If you do them evil when they've done you evil, then what have you done? You've just compounded the evilness, so to speak. But evil can overcome good. And if you do good to those who have even done you evil, then you give them the chance. You lay the groundwork, just as in our story today with this lady. She became a Christian. If the Christian lady had attacked her back the way she probably, what we would say she deserved, she would never become a Christian. You can overcome evil with good. I'm not saying it's always easy, and it may not always work out in every situation in our lives. But that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to be. In closing this morning, look with me at one more passage. This was in 1 John. And this is the example of God Himself to us. This is how God showed His love among us. How do we show love? We use the example of God. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. What does it mean to love? It means to start to be like God. He is a God of love. This morning, as we go finish this chapter in Romans, think about your life. Are you living a life worthy of your Lord? Have you started that walk? The narrow way, the way of Christ, is not always easy. But Christ calls us to a different way of life. He says everyone loves those who love them. What big deal is that? Everybody does that. We're not called to love those who love us. We're called to love those who don't love us, who actually seek our harm. That's what Christ did. And that's what we're called to do, to love all and to seek and bless all men and to start living our lives like Jesus did, because He gave His life for everyone when He died on that cross. This morning, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, there'll never be a better time. And if you've been walking that walk, but you haven't been as faithful to the Lord as you could be, think about your life this week. And if you're living a worthy life, and come back to your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.